The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
It must have been on a night something like this that Jesus gathered with his disciples in the upper room. He had told them more than once that he was going to be taken from them. But probably this was the first time it really began to sink in. And what he said to them was, "I'm going from you, and in my place I'm going to send you my Holy Spirit." That was a profound disappointment to them, as I suppose it would have been if you had been there. We can think about it like this. Which would you rather have here together with us today? Would you rather have Jesus the way he was in the upper room? His eyes close enough to see their color? His voice clear enough for you to remember the rest of your life, what he sounded like, his body there, so that you would know what size he was, remember his gesticulations? Or would you rather have the Holy Spirit? I suppose there is something in most of us who are Christians that responds to that question instinctively and says, "I would give anything to have been there in the upper room and to have been able to see Jesus as he was in the flesh." And there is, I think, honestly, something within us that responds to the alternative that Jesus placed before his disciples that would have made us say, as they certainly wanted to say, "Jesus, we want you to stay with us the way you are. We would rather have you the way you are than have the Holy Spirit." And so, as their pastor, one of the things that Jesus had to teach them when he was faced with the enormous burden of his own crucifixion within a matter of hours was, as he says in John chapter 16, "It is to your advantage that I am going from you. Because if I do not go from you, you will not receive the Holy Spirit. But if I do go from you, the Holy Spirit will come in my place." That's an extraordinary thing. It is better for me that Jesus has gone and that the Spirit has come. But it was difficult for the disciples to understand that. And I suspect it is also difficult for us. Part of the reason is this. When we speak about God as our Heavenly Father, there is something within us as Christians that almost instinctively is drawn out in love and appreciation. When we speak about Jesus, the Son, as our Savior, there is something within our emotions that is drawn out in praise and thanks to him. But when we speak about the Holy Spirit, or if we were to use the King James Version, about the Holy Ghost, isn't there within us a sense of the strangeness, the remoteness, the distance? I suppose almost the anonymity, the facelessness, the namelessness of the Holy Spirit that often makes us feel he is distant from us and strange, a stranger to us. That's why, as Jesus ministered to his disciples before his death, one of the things he wanted to do for them was to tell them who the Holy Spirit was, to give the Holy Spirit names and titles, so that when they began to think about the Holy Spirit and to live in the power of the Spirit, They would love him, welcome him, receive him, know him, have what the Apostle Paul calls communion, fellowship with him. He does this in John chapter 14, and you may find it helpful to look on with me as I read it from verse 15. Here Jesus is speaking in the upper room to the disciples, and he is teaching them about the identity of the Spirit. If you love me, he says, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. And he's speaking here simply about the resurrection, but about the knowledge of him they will have on the day of Pentecost, as he goes on to explain. On that day, the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came, verse 20, on that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and that you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. And again, he's not simply speaking about the resurrection. He's looking forward to the revelation he would give of himself in the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe." The key thing that Jesus says to his disciples here is in verse 16. "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever." What Jesus is saying there is that he has been with his disciples temporarily. He has been there counselor temporarily, but he is going to send another like himself, we might say, another counselor who will be with them forever. And that idea that Jesus is teaching his disciples, that the Holy Spirit comes to us as another like Jesus, is the key to understanding his teaching about the Spirit in this passage. It's interesting to notice what Jesus says about himself in John chapter 14. There are basically three things. He tells them that he has been their teacher. And you'll notice in the course of the passage, he goes on to explain to them that the Holy Spirit will come and be their teacher. He has also been their counselor. "Don't let your hearts be troubled," he had said to them. "You believe in God, believe also in me." He had counseled them. And now he was going to send the Holy Spirit in his place to be their counselor. And he was going from them, as he explains at the beginning of the chapter, into the presence of the Father in order to prepare a home for them. Jesus is going to be, if I can use the expression, a homemaker in heaven for the disciples. And as we shall see, he is sending his Spirit in his place to be a homemaker for himself in the hearts and lives of the disciples. All that Jesus had been and would be to them in his ministry to them, the Holy Spirit was going to be to them and to us, as a teacher, as a counselor, and yes, as a divine homemaker. I want you to think for a few minutes with me about these three titles that our Lord Jesus gives to the Holy Spirit, because they illumine for us the character of his ministry and the wonder of Jesus' gift in our lives. Jesus had been their teacher, and all through his ministry he had taught them, and even in this passage he speaks about the teaching he has given to them. But now he says, you'll notice in verse 26, the counselor whom the Father will send in my name, he will be your teacher. Now, what is it that the Holy Spirit comes to teach them and us? You'll notice that there are basically two things. The Holy Spirit comes, first of all, to teach them the great depths of God. You remember how Paul uses that expression in 1 Corinthians chapter 2? He says, the Spirit searches everything, even the deep things of God. And in a sense, Jesus explains that to us here in verse 20. On that day, he says, when the Holy Spirit comes, you will realize something that I've explained to you before, but you have never really taken in. You will realize, look at what he says, that I am in my Father. I suppose it could take us all eternity to try to understand what Jesus is saying there in these simple but elusive words. What does it mean that the Son is in the Father? Well, John has already given us a hint in the first chapter of the Gospel when he spoke about the Lord Jesus as the one who dwelt in the bosom of the Father. And he's given us other hints, for example, when he has spoken about the marvel of the love that the Father has for the Son and the closeness of their fellowship and communion. And when Jesus has spoken about the fact that he always does what he hears his Father saying or what he sees his Father doing. And this expression is an expression of the closeness of the bond of love and fellowship, devotion, admiration, communion between the Heavenly Father and Jesus as the Eternal Son. And Jesus is saying to the disciples, who most of all are distressed because they feel that if Jesus goes from them, they will know less of him. Jesus is saying to them, on that day, you will know more of me, realize more about me than you ever dreamt possible. You will come to appreciate what it means that I dwell in eternal communion, in love and faithfulness with my Heavenly Father. And so, instead of the gift of the Spirit meaning that we know less about Jesus, Jesus is saying the gift of the Spirit means that you will know more and more and more about Jesus. Because as he goes on to say, the Spirit will take from what is mine and he will show it to you. But the Spirit not only reveals the great heights of God's grace to us, the Spirit also reveals the great riches of God's grace in us. Look at that same verse 20. On that day you will realize that I am in my Father. And as though that were enough, not enough for us to take in. And on that day you will realize that you are in me and that I am in you. On that day, as Jesus goes on to explain at the beginning of chapter 15, they will discover themselves so bound in fellowship with the Lord Jesus that their relationship with him will be like the relationship of branches that dwell in a vine and a vine that gives new life and vigor to its branches. There is a very interesting comment that Jesus makes in this context. He says about the Spirit, "You know him," in verse 17, "because he lives with you." That is, you know the Spirit because he lives with you in my life, Jesus is saying. But the wonder of his coming will be this, that you'll not just know him because he is with you in my life, you will know him because he will be in you in your life, just as he has presenced himself in my life, binding you closely to me by his grace. And these are the things, Jesus says, that the Spirit will come to teach us, to open the eyes of our understanding so that we see the glories of our Lord Jesus Christ and so that we appreciate the closeness of the bond of our fellowship with him. It is indeed to our advantage that Jesus went in order to send the Spirit to us. But notice, will you, in the second place, that Jesus says the Spirit will come in addition to being our teacher and tutor, he will come as our counselor or advocate. And you'll notice how throughout this passage, Jesus keeps referring to the Holy Spirit, for example, in verse 16, as the counselor. The Greek word is, as you may know, the word parakletos, somebody who is called in alongside us to help us, strengthen us. And it means a variety of things, which is why it's translated in our English versions variously: comforter, encourager, strengthener, counselor, or advocate. And when Jesus speaks about the Spirit coming as our counselor, he is thinking primarily of the way in which the Spirit had ministered in his own life. Jesus had been their counselor, and Jesus himself had experienced the counsel, the advocacy, the presence of the Holy Spirit from the very beginning of his life, and when he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, through his early growth, when the fruit of the Spirit was brought forth in his life, in his baptism in Jordan and his temptations in the wilderness, his mighty miracles, his death upon the cross when Hebrews says he offered himself up as a sacrifice in the power of the eternal Spirit. At every period of his life, Jesus knew what it was to have this counselor on his life, guiding his path, directing his purposes. And now he says, I'm going to send him into your life to be my counselor in your life. There is something of a legal overtone to this term. Counsel. Perhaps you know what it is to have to find legal counsel. But in Jesus' day, when you needed legal counsel, you didn't go along to the local law office and ask for somebody there to represent you in court. You went along to your best friend, your most intimate acquaintance, the person who knew you through and through, and you said to him or her, "Will you be my advocate in court? Will you be my counsel at law? You know me. You understand me. You've known me from the beginning of my life. You can tell them the truth about me." And you see what Jesus is saying? He is saying the counselor will come to bear witness to me in your life. And because he is the one who, if I can put it this way, has been my most intimate companion and dearest friend throughout the whole course of my ministry, he will tell you the truth about me. Now, of course, Jesus is promising, particularly the apostles, that the Spirit will lead them into the truth and that through them he will give the pages of the New Testament Scripture to the church. There is a hint here of the way in which the Spirit will come to bear witness to Jesus in our lives. It is through the truth that he will reveal to the apostles. So if we ask ourselves the question, where will I find the counsel of the Spirit in my life? Where will I find the Spirit saying to me, look at Jesus, live for Jesus? The answer is in the pages of Scripture. Here is the written counsel of the Holy Spirit that will show us more and more of the ways of Jesus. So it is, again, to our advantage that Jesus has gone and sent the Spirit to us. But perhaps the most exquisite description that we have here of the Holy Spirit is not simply that he is the teacher or the counselor, but that he is what I've called the home maker. Jesus was going to the glory to make a home for these disciples. And do you notice how he explains to them that the Spirit will come into their lives also to be a home maker? Listen to the way he puts it. In verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Do you understand what that means? How do the Father and the Son come to Christian believers and make their home with them? Well, of course, it's by the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit has given into your life to do. He has come into your life to make your life a home in which the Heavenly Father and the Son of Glory will be able to feel at home, at ease, with the run of the house. And the marvel of that is, of course, not only that it explains what God is about in our lives, he is transforming the slum of my sinful life into a palace in which he plans to dwell in himself. It also explains why often the Christian life is so difficult and taxing, requires so much discipline, and sometimes involves so much pain, because God is about a most glorious work of restoration in you. He is transforming you from a ruin into a place in which he will come to dwell by his Spirit as in a temple or in a family home. So it is to your advantage as well as to mine that Jesus has sent the Spirit. He will teach us. He will plead Jesus' cause in our hearts. And he will transform our lives into a family home for the Lord of glory to dwell in. And if that's the case, then one of the things that will need to happen is that the family likeness will need to be reproduced in us. And that's one of the things that we will go on to see in our next study.